The scripture for today's sermon is Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the ESV. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild, wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I want you to picture something with me. You have a garden plot in your backyard. It's not just any garden plot. It's like our community garden. You've poured yourself into this thing. You've brought in truckloads of rich, dark soil. You've pulled out every rock by hand. You've installed irrigation lines for water, and you've installed fences to keep the rabbits out of the garden. You've planted heirloom tomatoes, fresh herbs, peppers, cucumbers, the works. For weeks, you water, you weed, you wait, the three W's of gardening. You watch, four W's of gardening. You daydream about what's going to come. You're daydreaming about that harvest. You're imagining the smell of fresh basil and that taste of a fresh tomato picked and still warm off of the vine. And then harvest day comes, and the tomatoes are mushy and sour. The cucumbers are misshapen and bitter. They're not even worth turning into pickles. The basil has gone to seed. You realize the whole thing, everything you planted is worthless. All that investment, all that care, and not a single thing is worth keeping. That's the picture that we just heard from Isaiah chapter 5. But it's not really about vegetables. It's about God. And it's about us. We are that vineyard. Isaiah's audience in the 8th century was not the pagan nations. He wasn't writing to Assyria. He wasn't writing to Babylon. He was not writing to cultures that rejected God. He was writing to the covenant people of God. Chapter 5, this song that we just read, those first 7 verses, is summing up everything that Isaiah has said for the previous 4 chapters, which was judgment after judgment after judgment of the failure of God's covenant people. They were not living into what they were called to be. They had the temple. They had the priests, the sacrifices, the scriptures. They had God's promises. They had been rescued. They'd been provided for. They'd been protected. They had everything. They just needed to look at their history, and they saw the miracle of the Exodus behind them, the covenant at Mount Sinai, the temple in Jerusalem. God poured out for them privilege after privilege after privilege. And yet, when God came looking for the fruit that he had every right to expect from this people that he provided for so faithfully, he found nothing but the stench of injustice and unrighteousness. One commentator, Oswald, put it this way: Judah was not judged because she lacked privilege, but because the privilege she had produced nothing. Friends, this is why we need this text. Because we too, here at Trinity, are a privileged vineyard. We have the scriptures in our own language. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have access to mediocre to above average preaching. We have Bible studies. We have podcasts. We have blogs that we can read, worship playlists. We have the freedom to gather together in this place. We have resources most Christians throughout history could only dream of having. We need to hear this text because the danger for God's people every single generation is the same. We can live surrounded by God's blessings and produce nothing that he actually wants. Worse, we can produce the opposite. Isaiah 5 unfolds like a four-part song. It begins with God's lavish investment. Then it reveals the shocking yield of his work. Then comes love's severe voice. And then finally, the verdict and some wordplay. And on that note, I don't like interjecting Greek and Hebrew into my sermons unnecessarily, but this is such a beautiful poem that I'm going to weave some Hebrew through the sermon because I want you to hear some of the nuances of the Hebrew language and the beauty of the poetry of this song of judgment. At the end of the psalm, at the end of this song that he's given us, Isaiah holds up a mirror. We have to decide, what kind of vineyard are we? So Trinity, let's look at the mirror. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Isaiah, the prophet, is doing what Jesus, the Messiah, often did. He's teaching through a parable. So as I said, these previous four chapters, judgment after judgment after judgment, and now he's saying, all right, in case you weren't listening, let me tell you a story. My beloved had a vineyard. He's got our attention. This is a love song. Probably sounds very similar to the type of love songs these Israelites would have heard sung at a wedding feast. The owner chose the very best location. The English translation says a very fertile hill, but it's actually an idiom in the Hebrew that doesn't translate very well. The Hebrew is Kwerin ben Shemen. It means a horn, a son of oil. That doesn't mean much to us, but for an 8th century Israelite, they would hear that, a horn, a son of oil, oh, that is the best of farmland. That is the most fertile and richest area, the abundance and blessing. This is prime land. And then we go on, verse 2, and we see what the owner of the vineyard did. It takes one verse in our time, but in reality, this enterprise would take 3 to 5 years. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes. And I'll pause there. You heard it. He does all of this work, preparing it, carving out the wine press, building a tower from the stones he took out of the earth. Everything is ready for a bumper crop. And you plant these vines, and it's going to take 2, 3, maybe even 4 years before you can expect vines to produce the right kind of grape. So this is constant work, constant maintenance, patience on behalf of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard. So again, clearing stones by hand We have tools now. We take things for granted. This waiting, this anticipation, what we see in this verse is lavish, intentional care with no expense spared. I want you to hear in this not just the parable, but I want you to hear God's investment in his people. So again, for the people of Israel, it's the Exodus, the covenant at Mount Sinai, the gift of the land, the protection from enemies, the temple to worship in. For us, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the scriptures, the community of believers that we have around us, the spiritual gifts, the opportunities to serve, the resources to steward. We have similar blessings. I encourage you, just right now in your pew, make a list of God's investments in your life. What comes to mind? Do it in your heart. Salvation, forgiveness, a new family in Christ, a season of healing, maybe a door that opened when everything seemed closed to you, a mentor who spoke into your life during a season when you were stuck, the providence of God that spared you, the conviction that turned you, the word that confronted you, the church that supported you. If we take the time, we can see God's provision around us, how he's caring for the vineyard that is our life, that is our church. We have been planted in fertile soil. I once had a student who was struggling. I set him down and I gave him an exercise. I said, I want you to draw a timeline of God's provision for your life. Just start from the earliest thing that you can remember, and then just make this timeline, and let's highlight all the times that God provided for you in your life. At first, he struggled. And then he started writing. And he kept writing. God spared him from a car accident. God provided a job at just the right moment. God put a mentor in his life that he wasn't even looking for during a season when he was drifting. When he was done, he looked up and we kind of talked through this timeline that he had made, and he said, I never realized how many times God had fenced me in and protected me. That's Isaiah's vineyard. He creates hedges to protect his people. So again, we just did it quietly in our pews. I give this to you as a homework assignment. Be intentional. Make a list of God's recent provisions in your life, because so often they happen and they blow past and we don't even notice. Let's be intentional and take a moment and look at them. The answered prayers, the open doors, the protections you didn't even know that you needed. We are surrounded by his care. Are we aware of it? We can't claim the problem is with the gardener. But in Isaiah's song, something unexpected happens. Verse 2 ends with this. But what? But the vineyard yielded worthless grapes. Some translations say wild grapes. It's just a single word in the Hebrew, beyushim, and it literally means worthless, stinking things. So stinking things. So if you want a word, beyushim, hang on to that. It might come in useful when you need to speak about stinking things. Beyushim. These grapes, they're not just wild grapes. They're rancid. They're fetid. From a distance, they look like grapes. But as you get close, you smell their stench and you can tell that they're worthless. And then the voice shifts in verse 3. So verses 1 and 2, we have Isaiah singing about his beloved who planted this vineyard. In verse 3, the beloved speaks. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield stinking things? It's a trap. This is like Nathan going to King David and talking to him about that sheep that was stolen. It's the same thing. Judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? The construction of the sentence and following verse 2, that the people of Israel hearing this from Isaiah would go, they'd answer, nothing. You did everything that was reasonable to expect, above and beyond. There's nothing missing. They're nodding along. Yes, the owner did everything right. The vineyard is the problem. It's not the owner. And they don't realize that in that moment, they're condemning themselves. So the question still hangs in the air. What could God do more for us? What more could he do for us? We often say things like, if I only had a better job, then. But if my marriage was stronger, if my spouse were more like this, if only our church did things differently. But the truth is, 2 Peter 1:3, we have everything we need for life and godliness. The breakdown is not on his side. God asks us the same question that we hear in this song in Isaiah. What more could I do for you? Hasn't he given us Christ? Hasn't he given us the Holy Spirit, his word, his very presence? If there's no fruit, the fault is not his. In 1905, I like contemporary illustrations. In 1905, the London Times asked famous authors of the day to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? And they got all sorts of responses from these authors writing out what is wrong with the world. One of those authors that was solicited was G.K. Chesterton. And his reply was very simple. Dear sirs, I am sincerely G.K. Chesterton. He gets it. The problem isn't the gardener. That's Isaiah's point. The problem is us. Verse 2 says that the owner expected grapes because he had planted with sorek, which doesn't just mean grapevines. It means choice grapevines. He planted the very best. The Hebrew gives us the picture of quality, a noble variety. He doesn't flirt with failure. He puts the best into the ground. The shocking mismatch is this. Choice seed, offensive fruit. Planned sweetness provided stench. Brevard Childs observes that this is a moral contradiction. And Isaiah here is not critiquing the rituals of the people of Israel. He's confronting a people whose worship and ethics don't match. They've parted ways. The altar is full. That's not the problem. The worship is happening. But the streets are empty of justice. God says, I came to smell righteousness, and instead I smell blood. This is not what I was looking for. So let's take a different kind of inventory. If we were to walk the rows of our vineyard, the vineyard of your life, what would God find? When it comes to your character, your habits, your speech, think relationally. How do you treat others, especially those who have no power over you? I've often heard it said that if you're going out on a date, you can gauge the quality of the person you're with, the character of the person you're with, by the way they treat the server in the restaurant. Are they kind? Are they warm? Are they respectful? Or are they cold, dismissive, and rude? Think corporately. Think about the church. What is the church's posture towards the hurting in our city? What is the fruit as we walk through the rows of our lives? Well, this vineyard in chapter 5 fails. The owner doesn't just try harder. He makes a shocking decision. This is the third move of the song, Love's Severe Voice. Now I will tell you what I am about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. Remember the psalm that Mike read for us at the beginning of the service? Why have you removed the hedge and allowed wild animals to come in and consume? The hedge is removed. It will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that the rain shall not fall upon it. All that careful protection that we read about in verse 2 is undone. The hedge that keeps out the animals, gone. The wall that marks the boundary, torn down. The land is left to thorns and thistles. Even the rain is withheld. Every act of cultivation is undone. And I want you to notice, this isn't spite. This is the severe voice of love. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Sometimes that discipline means removing the very things that we rely on so that we'll turn back to him. Picture the parent who's bailed out their child again and again, paid their fines, covered their debts, cleaned up their messes, pleaded with them in love, but nothing changes. The child sinks deeper and deeper, and finally, the parent says, I will not fund your destruction, and withholds. The parent doesn't stop loving the child. The parent stops enabling the destructive patterns of the child. The hope is that pain will tell the truth that comfort could not speak. That's what's happening here. For Israel, that meant foreign invasion. Babylon would come and trample Jerusalem. The temple would burn. The land would lie desolate. You know, Scripture is not in isolation. And I just hear echoes of Scripture through these seven verses. Eden, thorns and thistles rising up. It echoes the covenant curses in Deuteronomy, the sky like bronze, the ground like iron, not producing fruit. It anticipates exile. The hedges are removed and the land is devoured by Assyria and Babylon. The people wanted life apart from God, and God says, fine, I will let you taste what life apart from me feels like. For us, it might mean God allowing our false securities to collapse. Maybe the hedge of health or the hedge of financial stability or the hedge of our reputation. Sometimes God tears those down so that we will return to him. What are the hedges in your life? Health, resources, reputation, influence that you assume will always be there. What if God removed them? What if one of those things that you take for granted, that you lean upon every day, is removed? Is that going to drive you to deeper dependence or deep bitterness? I think it's good for us to consider the beautiful hedges God has permitted in our lives and to reflect on where would our confidence be if my health were taken, if my job was taken, if my 401k was drained. Where would my confidence be? In verse 7, we have the verdict. The verdict and some good wordplay. So this whole time it's been a parable. My beloved planted a vineyard. And then the vineyard owner speaks, judge between me and the vineyard. Well, let me tell you what I'm going to do because of these stinking things that the vineyard produced. I'm going to withhold all of my protections. And in case the people of Israel who were hearing this parable didn't get it, verse 7, he peels back the curtain. This is the moment where Nathan said, "You are that man," to King David. "For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in." He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair. The audience can't avoid it now. The owner is God. The vineyard is them. And this is where we see the poetry of Isaiah cutting deep. He uses a piercing wordplay. The word mishpat is justice. Mispach is bloodshed. From a distance, those two words sound almost the same. Mishpat, mispach. And that's the point. From a distance, it looks like we have grapes. But when you get up close, you find out that justice has been replaced with bloodshed. Zedaka is righteousness. Za'aka is a cry. So instead of righteousness, we have a cry of desperation. The sounds almost sit on top of each other. When we say them out loud, we can feel the slip between what is right and what is almost right. So again, God expected justice, but with a word that sounds almost the same, he got bloodshed. He expected righteousness, but then a word that sounds almost exactly the same, a cry of distress. Brevard Childs notes that Isaiah, again, here is not attacking false worship. What he's doing is attacking worship that fails justice. That's what we saw in the previous four chapters in the book of Isaiah, the failure of justice. The issue is not that Judah used the wrong hymns, sang the wrong songs. The issue is that they used their hymns as a cover for their own greed. The altar smoked while the poor starved. The priests blessed while the powerful seized land that didn't belong to them. Religion, the practice of religion, became a perfume that covered up the smell of rot underneath. It's dark. It's like a counterfeit bill. You have that 100 and it looks good and it feels good to you until the cashier marks it. And instead of it being that ink that disappears, that black line appears that tells you that this is a counterfeit bill. Close enough isn't good enough. So let me be as practical as Isaiah. Do I keep my word even when it costs me? Do you tell the truth when a lie would protect your image? Do we pay our invoices on time, or do we push them back until the last possible minute? When we have the advantage over someone, do we resist predatory power exercised over them? Do you confront partiality in your life when you see that you're favoring people who look more like you than others? How do you budget? Is your household budget and the way that you give to the church and the church's budget, we need to examine this. Does it emphasize the widow, the orphan, and the outsider, the stranger in our gates that we are commanded to care for? That is righteousness. That is justice. That's where Israel was failing. Justice is not just a vague slogan. In Scripture, when we see justice, we see something different than what we think about of justice. When we think justice, we think law and order, and the courtroom, and the rule of law, and the judge in their black robe speaking justice into a situation. That's what we think of when we think justice. But when we look at Scripture, we see it's more than that. It's a lifestyle. It's defending the vulnerable. It's treating people fairly. It's refusing to take advantage of the weak. And righteousness is not just a private morality. It's covenant faithfulness lived out between God and neighbor in our relationships. But again, in the vineyard, then and now, I think God often is looking for justice but sees oppression. Instead of righteousness, he hears cries of distress. So what does God see in us, in our city, in our homes? Do our lives silence cries of distress or allow them to continue on, or worse, create them? Do the ministries that we participate in the church and in our parachurch involvement, are they lifting burdens or do they pile them higher? Isaiah leaves the song here in judgment. And as we keep reading in chapter 5 and we continue on the narrative of Isaiah, judgment is what Israel is facing. The Bible does not leave us with just judgment. Centuries later, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." It's a deliberate echo of Isaiah 5. The people of Israel, us, our vines are not the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. Where Israel failed as God's vineyard, where we fail as God's vineyard, Jesus bears the fruit we cannot. Jesus produces in us what God has always desired. If we abide in him, we will bear the fruit that lasts, fruits of justice, mercy, and righteousness. Lisa and I once visited a vineyard in Italy, just outside of Orvieto, that had been neglected for years. It was not cared for. Its reputation as a good vineyard had been damaged by how they let everything go. The vines were overgrown, the fruit was sparse and sour, and a wine that the region was known for was not appreciated from that vineyard. So a new owner came in and bought the land. It was a guy from Germany. The Italians aren't crazy about that fact, but he came in and he bought this Italian vineyard and he worked. He worked hard. He told us the story about how he turned this vineyard around, pruning away, cutting away almost everything, watering, fertilizing, and after a few years, the vines were heavy with sweet clusters of grapes again. It was the same vineyard, but it was transformed under new care. That's what Jesus does. He takes stinking vines and makes them fruitful. So I see three things for us, three concrete calls to action from this song of Isaiah chapter 5. First, what we were just talking about. Abide. Abide in the Word of God. Take time this week. If it's not a part of your daily rhythm, just for the next couple of weeks, make it a part of your daily rhythm. Abiding in the Word. Spending some time every morning, every afternoon, sometime before bed, at some point where you can protect it. Spend time in the Word and in prayer. Not to escape obedience, but to receive life for obedience. Ask the Spirit to expose stench in our lives and to reveal and grow sweetness in its place. Place your fears and your insecurities and your defenses on the table and say, "Lord, prune away whatever you must prune." And he will do it. As a loving father, he will cut to heal. That's the beauty of Scripture. So first, abide. Second, act. This isn't just theory. This isn't just something I'm talking about this morning. I want you to choose one tangible act of justice this month. Defending somebody who's vulnerable in your sphere. Paying somebody fairly who is being taken advantage of. Move money towards mercy. Whether that's supporting a ministry that does this kind of work or something that you can do directly. Give time to someone who cannot return the favor. Don't think in the terms of a quid pro quo, but think sacrificially. Use the influence that you've been given to open the door for somebody who is unable to open that door for themselves. Reject a practice that you know exploits people. There are so many different ways that we can do this. We can bear fruit that relieves the cries. And if you're struggling to think of a way to do this, come talk to me, come talk to Mike. We have resources and ministries that you can partner with to take an intentional act of justice, to make a difference, to bear fruit in this way. So first, abide. Second, act. Third, do an audit. Walk the rows of your home and of our church. Where do we smell stench? Where might there be a cry hidden under our singing? Where are the hedges that are actually keeping the broken out? Where are the walls that we've erected that keep us safe but actually keep others away? We need to repent where needed and rebuild where needed. Reimagine budgets and schedules and habits so that righteous becomes normal and justice becomes visible. God has made the investment. God has done the hard work. He has planted us in Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has set us in a city that needs good fruit. We should not and we cannot waste His grace. Don't confuse leaves with clusters of fruit. Don't settle for almost righteousness. Let's be a people that give God the fruit that He's looking for. The book of Revelation ends with a garden city. The water is flowing clear as crystal. Trees bear fruit every month. The nations are healed. No cries are rising up from the streets. No blood stains the ground. The song of judgment is swallowed by the song of the Lamb. Between Isaiah 5 and that day stands a cross and an empty tomb and a spirit poured out. This is why we can face Isaiah's mirror and not fail in desperation. This is why we can repent without fear. This is why we can get up with the help of the Holy Spirit and bear fruit. So, Trinity Fellowship, abide in Christ. Act in justice. Audit your life and our life together. Let the Father prune you. Let the Spirit fill you. Let righteousness and justice grow until our city begins to smell like the kingdom of God. When the Lord walks His vineyard, I pray that He finds sweetness. And when He presses the harvest, I pray that there will be a good wine that will make the nations glad. God has made the investment. Let's not waste His grace. Let's give Him the fruit that He's looking for. Heavenly Father, we come to You as a people who far too often live in futility and fruitlessness. I pray by Your Spirit You would open our eyes to see those things in our life that are not pleasing to You. I pray that they would be revealed and replaced with the sweet aroma of worship and lives that reflect what You have called us to. Lives of compassion, justice, righteousness. May we, by Your Spirit, live the way that Jesus modeled for us. Speak with the kindness and healing words that He demonstrated for us. To serve selflessly and sacrificially as He taught us to do. We can't do this on our own. So we thank You for this community of faith and for the indwelling gift of Your Holy Spirit. May You find fruit among us. We pray this in the name of the true vine, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us stand.